Guys, if you can be here tomorrow, it'd be really appreciated. From what I understand, years past, we've had about 60 people come through, so it's a great opportunity for you to talk to parents, love on their kids, and just show that we care. Those invite cards that Kim talked about, we put a batch of about 100 together to give out to the kids tomorrow night, but really to the parents, because on the back of it, we've attached a label that invites them to our Christmas Eve service. So these cards that we're giving out tomorrow night actually will invite families back for Christmas Eve. So again, you play a role, you play a part, and I know we'd really appreciate the help, even if you can just talk with people. Maybe you don't really love hanging out with kids. Hang out with the parents, if that's your thing. Just love on them and just show Christ's love. I just want to welcome you this morning. My name is Paul Karras. I'm semi-new here as the senior pastor here at the church, but I want to welcome you if you're visiting with us. Also, just for evidence that we do follow up with our green cards, we have a couple here that I reached out and a couple others, and they're back this morning. So, hey, the cards, you know, we do use them. So if you're thinking, yeah, every church asks for this stuff. No, we really want to connect with you. So take a minute, fill those out, and when you leave today, you can drop them off in one of our offering plates. So I got to be honest with you. My wife and I, when we were in transition from our last church in Connecticut to coming here, we spent 6 months down in Myrtle Beach. And those 6 months happened to correlate with the fall and Christmas. And so we missed snow for like a whole year. So here we are with the first snowfall. I think it was like Monday of last week. And I couldn't tell you how excited we were to see snow. Now, some of you guys live here, you're like, oh, man, really snow this early? But we were excited. We're talking about Christmas stuff and things like that. And then finally I said, you know, it's not even Halloween yet. And I said, but I bring this up because it's really tough for me right now because I think because I missed that whole snow thing. My brain is like in Christmas mode. And usually we have a rule in our house that no Christmas music until Thanksgiving. But I think I'm going to break that this year. And yeah. Kim and MJ are like, Dad, you can't watch Christmas movies yet either. And that's another big love of mine. And I'm like, I know. So I've been like, So I've been thinking about what movies have Christmas in them, but they're not necessarily Christmas movies. So this is how I get around this whole I can't watch Christmas movies just yet. So hey, I got a snowblower. I'm ready for it. Bring it. So this past week, I'm flipping through the channels, and there's this movie that's on, and I'm like, oh, I can watch this. It's got Christmas in it, but it's not a Christmas movie. So I'm going to try to describe to you the movie because I think you might know it and see if you can guess it. It was a movie that had a part one and a part two. It came out in the 90s. It featured two main characters, male characters. And a couple of words to kind of describe it for you. In the movie, there was a lot of complaining, negativity, uncompromising, griping, fussiness and grumpiness. Can you guess what movie it was? Yeah. Grumpy Old Ben. Yes. The first movie has a build-up to Christmas and New Year's in it. I was like, well, I can get away with this. It's not typically a Christmas movie. So again, Grumpy Old Men. And here's the thing with Grumpy Old Men. If you've ever seen it, you laugh at it. It features Walter Matthews and John Lennon, who have now since passed on, and if you remember, they did The Odd Couple and some other things, too, together, two comedian actors. But in these movies, they're just grumpy at each other. They're old friends, and we laugh at it. It's kind of funny because they over-exaggerate kind of their grumpiness. But the truth is, if we acted like that in real life, I don't think too many people would think that it's too funny. If anything, I think we'd probably get annoyed at that whole demeanor. And maybe you guys have known some people that are just grumpy, and you're just like, come on, man. And studies really have shown about this idea that there's a few things that are really more detrimental to your health, but a bad attitude is one of them. And so because of our attitude begins with our mindset. And so this idea, if you think about it, if our perspective is one of negativity, our body and our behaviors follow suit. Mentally, we follow suit. Emotionally, and it starts to take on this posture, a posture of negativity. And we recognize this going on in people's lives. So as funny as it might be to watch it on screen, it's not so funny when we actually experience it in real life with people. And again, so today really begins the start of this new series I've been talking about on living generously. Because the message, if you will, is the foundation today that we'll use as a backdrop to what it means to live generously. So we're talking about kind of the nemesis to gratitude, and it's this idea of grumbling. And so this is a foundational message to what we're going to be building off of for the next 3 weeks. And so I want to, last week we talked about from Mark 6, if you were here, the impact that taking up an offense in your life can have when it comes to Jesus' work in your life. If you weren't here, we talked about Mark 6. I'll give you a quick version of it. Basically, Jesus comes down to his hometown. He wants to heal. He wants to do ministry and things like that. And we're told because of people who had took offense towards him because of who he was and his family's reputation within his town, it says, the scripture says, he could do very little there. Now that and it's the one of two places where Jesus is actually described to be amazed by something. Amazed by lack of faith. So last week we talked about how just taking up and holding on to offenses in your life, you know, can limit the power of God and his work in your own life. And so the question last week was, is it really worth it? This week, we want to lay out how grumbling versus gratitude can impact our witness and our ability to live generously with others. So if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to open up to Exodus 16. And we're going to read the first 15 verses. We will have them up on the screen here if you don't have a Bible, but I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray first before we get into reading. Lord God, I thank you for this morning, Lord, that we can have the freedom to just read your word, God, together as a church. But more importantly, God, we just invite your spirit right now to open our eyes to see the truth that you would have us see. But beyond that, Lord, I pray, Lord, that the scriptures would burn within inside of us. Your words would burn inside of us in such a way that we know we might have to make some changes and that you would give us the courage to do those things. So it's not just reading your word right now, Lord, but we pray, Lord, for the impact of these words to hit us in a fresh way, God, one that would move us and change us to become more like your son, Jesus. So we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus 16, beginning in verse 1, reading to verse 15. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "Where the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord. for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they took to the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. You can be seated. So what are we learning here from our passage? Well, for one thing, after 45 days of travel, Israel's resources began to run dry. And the excitement over escaping Egypt, you know, going through, experiencing all the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, their newfound sense of excitement of freedom was quickly forgotten in their need for food. And so as their bellies began to rumble, their mouths began to grumble. There you go. You can quote me on that one. We call this today something different. We call this hangry. So if you're like, what is that? It's the mashup words of angry and hungry. Hangry. There you go. You can use it. And so take a look again at what they're grumbling about. I want to look at verses 2 and 3 again. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, and you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I mean, as I read this, I'm like, what brats? You know, this is like, I expect this out of my kids, but like full-grown adults here. But the interesting is, they aren't so much unlike us, right? We struggle with the gravity of physical needs in our lives. And so did Israel. It's clear from our passage here. And so, again, it's an interesting to me, though, as I read this passage, how quickly they forget, right? They surmise that, look, they would have been better off back under captivity, enslavement in Egypt, rather than be at the hand or the disposal of the provisions that God could provide for them. And so instead of thinking about all that God has done for them and all that they've seen, it's like that stuff didn't even register, you know, in the midst of a need. Rather than say, hey, maybe we should just turn to the Lord and ask him for something, you know, because we've seen him do amazing things, they revert back to their bondage and slavery and go, that seems better. So a couple of things as I read this passage. I want you to just notice this. Look how gracious God is, right? In verse 4, the Lord says to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion. And so I love God's response here because, once again, we're reminded here that God doesn't treat us like he should. Right off the bat, right? He's gracious. He's a good God. And it's not to say he doesn't get angry, because we'll see that a little bit later here in the message this morning. But his first initial reaction is to show us mercy. And so what you shouldn't take away from this is, oh, if I just grumble more, God will respond. What you should take away is how gracious and loving is God. But as Moses being a mouthpiece for God, I want you also to recognize, and I think this is important, Moses' perspective, because I really believe God's working through Moses here. So in verse 6, this is what Moses says. So Moses and Aaron say to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So they're reminding the people of God's goodness. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord because he has heard you grumble against us. So we learn that, that passage was broken up too. Look at verses 7 into 8. This is Moses' perspective. For what are we, right, they say, that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumbled against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but it's against the Lord. So Moses and Aaron are the leaders, right, of this whole great assembly moving out of Egypt. God responds to their grumbling with grace and love and compassion. Moses wants to bring a fresh perspective. He says, yes, look at the greatness and the goodness of God, but understand this. When you grumble, your grumble isn't against us. I mean, we're mere humans. What can we do? Why would your complaint be in charge against us? Moses basically rightly says, hey, this attitude, he's saying, it's not really about us. Your attitude is really against the Lord. He says that so much so in the last verse there. He says, look, your grumbling is not against us, but it's against the Lord. And so in essence, Moses is warning Israel as a good leader should. And he says, hey, this attitude, this complaining amongst yourselves, this underlining murmuring is not against us. Your words are against the Lord. And there's a question then in there that, is this who we are? Is this who we are as a people? That we would grumble against the Lord's provisions. So I want us to start thinking about this idea, this nemesis to gratitude is this grumble. And we've all been there. We've all grumbled about something at some point. But what Moses is drawing out for us, and I think is drawing out for all time, is that when we grumble, we're not really grumbling against what might seem to be the what you think is the logical thing or thing. Really, your grumble is against the Lord. And Moses is saying, is that the type of people we want to be? Is that who we want to be? And so this brings us to our first point this morning, and it's this. When we grumble about things, our grumbling is really against the Lord. Israel's need for something becomes greater than their need for God. Not only do they insult God, but they blame him for their circumstances. Even though their blaming is towards Moses and Aaron, because that's how the passage starts out, really Moses and Aaron is saying, no, you're complaining about God. Interesting, rather than show greater dependence on God, they turn and try to take control of their own lives. And for me, man, I got to be honest with you, I've been there. You know, it wasn't too long ago, I wasn't feeling really well. And I've shared this with some of you guys, and I just had the gallbladder surgery, if you don't know. But I, you know, when I was in, my stomach was in pain, I'm praying, and I'm like, Lord, I know you can heal this. And, you know, it went from this great faith to then, where are you? You know? And then, all right, I'll figure this out. How quickly do we move from great faith to seeing all that God has done to complaining? And so, I don't know, maybe I stand alone on this, but again, there's this thing, like how many times have we been that person when things aren't going our way, we even blame God for what's going on in our lives? We're not much different. That's the beauty of Scripture. I love this. When we read it, sometimes we think this is for, it feels like it's in some distant land, far off thing, culture that we don't ever understand, but really people are people. Sin is sin. It translates from generation to generation. It just is packaged in different ways, some things, but the root is the same thing, you know? And so, again, we're not much different. It's amazing how quickly we move from gratitude to grumbling. And another thing that this passage bears out is this second point here. And I only have 2 points, so here you go. We become what we behold. I think Moses understood what Israel did not understand yet, is that, look, we take on the things that we hold on to. So if we behold anger, we become angry people. We behold envy, we become bound to jealousy. If we harbor frustration, we transform into the quarrelsome person whose arguments keep us from getting along with others. And the early church leader James understood this well. In the New Testament church, James writes about this. And he tells his fellow Christ followers that even the most significant trials to remain strong in an attitude of Christ in James 1:4. But later on, let's look at what he actually says here about sin beholding us. He says, blessed is the man, in James 1, verses 12 through 15, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot tempt with evil, and himself tempts no one. But here, I want you to pay attention to verse 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Desires that tempt us to place faith in any place other than the Lord has the potential to lead us away from the salvation of the Lord. Salvation is just God setting us free, right? Free from whatever. And ultimately, Scripture talks about free from sin through his sacrifice. But it's this idea of our sin, right? And so, again, just like I said last week, offenses can limit the power of God in your life. Well, grumbling can lead you away from growing in faith in God's salvation. One limits the power of God, the other one just equally can move you away in faith. So check this out. This is pretty amazing as we're diving into the impact of grumbling, right? So after nearly 800 days in the desert, 2 years, with daily provisions of manna and quail, you would have thought Israel would have learned something. They would have learned a lesson. They would have grown in their faith, and spiritually, the light went off after 2 years of God's provision, after the grumbling. But here we come to Numbers 11, verses 1 through 6. Check this out. And the people complained in hearing about the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled this time. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down, so the name of that place was called Terebinth, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. But see what verse 4 says. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. The people of Israel also wept again and said, so even after they saw the power of the Lord, fire, oh, that we had meat to eat. I thought they had meat to eat. We remember the fish now we ate in Egypt, and that it cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all in this manna to look at. I'm laughing right now because I'm like, seriously? You just had fire burning around you because you upset the Lord, and yet you still are going on with your complaints. And the fact that they name out all the different things that I wish we had, right? And this manna that God has provided, it's all I got to look at. Talk about ungratitude, grumpiness. So even though, again, God in his faithfulness and his compassion and love provided his provisions for them, you would have thought maybe, hey, if God did all this, maybe could we pray for maybe some other things on the menu? I mean, is that impossible for God? But no, we're just going to complain about it. And you know what? Egypt looks better again. Wow. It's just as James said here, right? But in each person is tempted what is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Starts right here. Starts in our minds. And then it's a matter of what do we do with that. Last week I told you one of the things that you can do in light of taking offenses is take every thought captive. Scriptures tell us to take it to the Lord. That principle still applies spiritually here. Take your thoughts to the Lord. So, again, what are we learning here this morning? Why is complaining so detrimental to our faith? Well, one, when we grumble, we really are grumbling against the Lord. Scripture lays that out very clear, black and white for us. And Israel's murmuring was a faithless act that insulted God's provisions that were saying, it's not enough. And amazingly, we find out they'd rather just go back to Egypt to be fed there. Second thing we're learning is this: we become what we behold. Grumbling takes the form of small sins, discontent, fussiness, gossip, negativity, intolerance, impatience, uncompromising and unyielding mindsets and behaviors. It starts there. Small little sins, not the big ones, as we would say. It starts right there in the mind. It's the battle of the mind. And so a key thought for us this morning is that grumbling shifts our focus from faith in God's provisions to problems in our life. It takes our problems at hand and turns it into a spiritual issue of the heart, which inevitably eats away at our recognition of God's grace in our life. Here's the problem. Here's the nemesis to gratitude. Grumbling wears away. It eats away at our recognition of God's grace in our lives. And so the question is that really what we want, as Moses was saying to the people? Is that who we are? Is that who we're going to be as a church? Because there's always going to be things that you can find to grumble about. There's always going to be fun things that you're going to say, that's not how I like it. That's not how I want it. But understand this, when you grumble, you're not really grumbling against me or the church leaders or anything at the church. You're grumbling against God. So how can we overcome this attitude of grumbling? I'm going to give you three ways here real quickly here. First thing is this: practice gratitude. Scriptures say that we are continually earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. There's nothing more powerful than to say thank you to God. To God for every blessing. Because when we do that, that can give us a whole new perspective on the things that are frustrating us. Have you ever tried making a list of all the things that you're thankful for when it comes to God? If you haven't done it, do it. Trust me, it will do wonders for your mindset. Because the things that you think are real issues aren't really issues anymore. And this is why Scripture goes on to say, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5. And then 1 Samuel 12. Be sure to fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. The second thing I would suggest that we do when it comes to fighting back this attitude of grumbling is take it to the Lord in prayer. I mentioned this already. And I love this first one here. It's Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Go back and read that passage today, because early in the scripture there in Matthew 6, Jesus is outlining all the ways that he takes care of his creation. How the birds don't want for anything, the flowers of the field, and he knows our needs. And he said, if I take care of the bird, the sparrow, how much more will I take care of you? And then it concludes with this verse about seeking him. So take whatever's going on, take it to the Lord in prayer. Colossians 4:2 says this, devote yourself to prayer, be watchful and thankful. Why would it say be watchful? Because the Lord knows how quickly our minds can go somewhere else. Guard your heart, guard your mind. And one of the ways you do this is be thankful. And then, of course, Philippians 4, I think everybody knows this one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then the final thing here that I would suggest in lines of beating back this grumbling attitude is this idea of live generously. And this, we're going to be talking about this more in depth over the next 3 weeks, but a couple of scriptures for you. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I hope you're not saying, pastor says, well, I have to do this, so I got to go do this. No, you give as the Lord directs you. And he wants you to be glad about it. He goes on to say, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having a all sufficiency in all things at all times, that you may abound in every good work. God wants you to succeed in being a generous person. And it concludes this in verse 12 of the same passage. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also an overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. Generosity leads to this overflowing of thankfulness to God. Going on here, Scripture says in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, once again, your grumble is against the Lord, but whatever you do is also for the Lord. It's always about the Lord. And then Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's a connection between having the Spirit of God and how it translates in what you do in front of a watching world. There's a connection there. And so when I think about it as Christians, as we're living our lives, we are to look differently. Because why? Because we have Christ in us. There's a whole different spirit that's supposed to be working in us than the old nature. And that's what Christ has died for, to save us, to change us, to be more like him. And then I love this one here in Psalm 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. This is a promise of the Lord. There's a direct correlation to blessing others, to you feeling blessed. Now, I'm not preaching some health and wealth gospel here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying if you give money, you're going to get money or anything like that. But I do believe all will be well within your soul. And it starts with you being a blessing to others. It's one of our value statements of this church. So, let me wrap this up for you. So, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be diving into a closer look of what it means to live generously. Like I said, this is a message that serves as a backdrop. But I feel like I need to kind of tell you where we're going, okay? We're going to be making a right turn, left turn, all this stuff. I feel like I need to give you some direction here, because as I'm preaching over these next couple of weeks, we're going to have some application things for you to do for the first time since I've been here. You're not going to get to just walk out that door and go, man, that was a great message. No, you're going to do something. And so I want to lay out the calendar for you real quickly of some of the things that we felt like these are good things we should be doing as a church when it comes to living generously. And so I just want to take a moment and explain this to you so that you're not caught off guard next week, especially when we pass around a collection plate. I don't want the coffers to be empty in your pockets. But look at this. So this is some of the things that we kind of thought were great ways to live generously. Next week, Sunday, when you come to church, we're going to take a special collection to purchase lunch for our different emergency services here in town. Whatever we bring in, we're going to try to divvy it up and try to meet with the different department heads and figure out how we best can accomplish this. But why do we do this? Because we want to refresh somebody. We want to be scripturally and foundationally right in how we approach life and how we love on others and show Christ's love to our community. So this is just one way. You know, we'll show up, we'll say, hey, thank you, EMS. You do a great job. We just want you to know we have a church that's praying for you and love you. We want to say that to our fire department, our police department as well. And anyone else that I might be failing to mention. Maybe Mountain Rescue as well. Just thought about them. November 13th. We're not actually doing Operation Christmas Child here, but we are going to supply the boxes that you can return to another church. And so we thought this is a great idea. So on the 13th, you can come. Those boxes we'll have here for ready. If you'd like to do it and be a blessing within that ministry, we'll provide those boxes for you. You can take home, fill them, and then we'll get them back to the right place. Looking at this, November 20th, we're going to take another collection. But this time, and this is, let me explain this real quickly. This is to purchase for meals for people in town in partnership with a local business, creating a culture of generosity. So we don't only just want to be generous, but we want to cultivate a culture of generosity. Would you say URA is generally generous? Or people have what they have and things like that. We want to create this culture of generosity. I wish I could take credit for this one, but I saw this at my last church, not that we did it as a church, but a business in town was doing this. One of the most populated delis in town had this cork board with memos, like little stick-up post-its, and it said, free coffee for a teacher. Free breakfast for a police officer. Free this, this. And people coming up to the counter go, oh, I'm a teacher. I'll cash in on that. And you know what the deli was doing? They were just encouraging generosity within their community. People who were buying breakfast or lunches there were buying these extra meals for other people in the community. And I thought, wow, what do they get that we don't get as a church? And so we did it. We took a special collection in our last church, and we bought whatever meals we could buy. And we just said, hey, from Hope Church, we love you. Enjoy breakfast or coffee on us. This is that same idea of what we want to try to do here, but for us, it's going to be, hey, have a free coffee from Murray Christian Fellowship. And again, and then at the bottom of our sign is, would you consider paying for it? I've already talked to a local business owner that says, oh, I'm all in on that. Yeah, just feel free to set it up. I'll partner with you. So this collection would go for that. November 27th, we'll do a little loving on the church here. Spirit of generosity. We'll have a potluck and we'll decorate for it's the first Sunday of Advent. I don't know if you know that, the last Sunday in November. And so we'll do something community here to encourage one another, to just to create an atmosphere again. And so we'll do something together as a church. And then finally, we'll wrap it out with December 6th and December 13th. Collection for families in need. We're looking at Montrose Pregnancy Center. They've already reached out to us. They said they have some families that have needs. And so we'll do a collection for them and do what we can there. And then December 13th, I know this has been done in the past. Rick did it in the past. It may not be exactly 13th, because Rick is probably looking at me like, we didn't talk about this. But at some point, we're going to be doing some caroling at the Montrose Senior Center. And for those of you guys can hang out later, we'll do dinner afterwards in Montrose. So again, these are just ways that we can be generous. As I preach, you'll hopefully hear scripturally more and more why this matters. But I just wanted to make sure you understood, here's where we're going. These next couple of months, man, we're going to live as the most generous church as possible. And we'll do it for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. And we're reminded from the scripture here how detrimental grumbling can be. And we learned it doesn't take much. For the Israelites, it's all about food. A very practical, simple thing that I think everybody needs. But God, we know as people, it can be so much more than just about food. It can be about almost anything. And you warn us, don't let it give birth. Don't let it go too far. Because it totally can ruin our witness. And God, that is not the people we want to be. God, I pray that you would find each person here to be a person full of gratitude for all that you have done. And that would show in our interactions with others. It's just another way that people can see that we're different. It's just another way that we can point people to you. So God, we just pray that you would fill us with joy. And that we would be one of the most thankful churches that you've ever seen. If that be our reputation, I'd be okay with that. So God, I just pray that each person here would consider whatever it is that is frustrating them or they're holding on to, Lord. I would pray, Lord, that they would just have some perspective as they leave here this morning. that they're grumbling against is not what they think it is, but it's really against you. And that question is, is that worth it? Is that who they want to be? Or do they want to be someone else? God, we thank you for your great love, your grace, your mercy, and your compassion. And we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we get ready to sing our last song?